Good to see you all here this morning. This is a little bit different kind of a service this morning. I want to welcome you, first of all, to New Hope Evangelical Free Church. This is different because we're going to incorporate the music into the sermon. I want you to feel free from here on. If you want to stand and raise your hands, you can do that. If you want to sit, if you want to sing, if you want to do whatever, you're free to do that. What's important is that you connect passionately with God. And if you connect passionately with God by clapping your hands, clap your hands. Smile. Have a good time. If we pull this off this morning, it will be a miracle. I want you to begin right now to open your hearts and your minds. Because I want us to do one thing more importantly than anything else. And that is to seek God. To glorify Him, to direct everything that we have this morning, all of our passion, towards Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your eternal love for us. We do not deserve the incredible sacrifice that You made through Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for Your grace. We desire today that as we come together corporately, as the body of Christ, we come together today to worship You, to give to You what You so deeply deserve. We desire that You would be pleased. We come together to glorify our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. God desires His people to worship. And as an act of living, it's our lifestyle. Called worship. And everything that we do in life should be worship. A simple definition of worship is the expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Worship is only valid. It's only valid. The only worship that's valid is that which is given to one who is worthy of the worship that we give. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible scriptures teaches us that we are to be a people of worship. Worship is to consume the entire being. Everything about the true believer should be about worship. And as a part of our worship this morning, let's now take time to worship God as the body of Christ and greet one another in the glorious name of Jesus. to stand while we do this. You may, you can sit. But I ask that you really connect with God this morning. One of the things that we learn from Scripture is some of what Jesus thought about his relationship with the Father and with worship. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:4 when the Pharisees confronted him and asked what was the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6:4-6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. This is what we call and what has come to be known as the first or great commandment. God wants us to be focused on Him. God wants to be the absolute focus of His people at all times. This is worship. Jesus is really giving us a commandment of worship. True believers' life is marked by being consumed with worship. It's the heart of worship. In every area of your life, in every event, every task, and every moment of this life, we should be consumed with worship. Our future will be one of worship as well. We see this in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down and before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. They will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." As you live your life, in every way, you're standing, you're sitting, you're working, you're playing, you're sleeping, you're walking, you're everything. God says, love the Lord your God with everything that you are. Everything. From Genesis to Revelation, we see worship as the basic normal activity of human beings. If we as humans don't worship God, we will, by nature, worship something else. God created human beings to worship Him. We are to be creatures of worship. I believe that music has been and always will be an integral part of worship. The Psalms were sung by the Levites in front of the tabernacle, and then later on in the Jewish history, they were sung on the steps of Solomon's temple. Musical instruments were played to accompany the singers. Some instruments are even mentioned in the Psalms, like Psalms 150. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
As a you are.
very strong sense about music, very strong feelings about music, especially when it comes to worship music. A person only has to be around the church, however, for a little bit of time to realize that music is a contentious issue within the church. People fight over music. It's unfortunate. The conflicts are almost exclusively over style. Rarely do you find anyone who will argue over music because of content. It is almost, in all of the years of being involved in the body of Christ, I've been involved with music. In all of those years, the battles have been between one style or another style. What stirs my heart in praise and adoration in music may not be pleasing to you, and vice versa. We must guard our fellowship against worship wars. Worship is not about us. It's about Him. Worship's not about what I came this morning to get. It's not what I came to get this morning. It's about what I have come to give. We say this is our worship service. And our worship should be towards Him. It's what we give. It's not what we come to get. As we continue this morning, I want to give us this time to allow the kids to go to children's church, if that's necessary. If they want to stay, that's great. But we can also let them go to children's church at this time. Last week, if you were here, we talked about Paul's exhortation in Philippians for the body of Christ to live in unity. And that's a part of this message as well. We need to be in unity. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's worship. Brothers and sisters, to be united in spirit is to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers, with the whole idea that we're here to worship God. By definition, this united in spirit thing excludes personal ambition, selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, and the countless other evils that are the fruits of self-love. As we worship this morning, are we here to worship us or Him? I want us to look for just a minute at this idea of being united in spirit. First, I want to give you some reminders. All believers, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ and you are a believer, a true believer, then you are indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit resides in you. One of the transformation that occurs at the moment of salvation, the moment of new birth, is the Spirit of God enters the believer permanently and completely indwelling the believer. That's a part of what happens when we're saved. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's given to all believers in Jesus without exception. And there's no conditions on this indwelling except faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and Galatians 3, 2 emphasize this truth, saying that the sealing and the indwelling of the Spirit took place at the time of believing. Now, the second thing I want us to remember about being united in the Spirit is that the filling of the Spirit is different than the indwelling. We aren't commanded to receive the Spirit. We've got it. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. The filling is not a one-time thing. This filling is something that can happen over and over and over in varying degrees. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Paul says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I want to pause there for just a minute because I need some help. Would you bring me my Bible, please? Now, I could spend a great deal of time with just the first part of this verse because it's fascinating. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. I could give you many things, but here's a couple of points. Paul is not just making a moral statement. This is not just morality. He's not just making a statement about alcohol abuse in this verse. He is actually making a statement about being filled with the Spirit. In reality, he's making a statement about worship. You see, you've got to put this in the context of the time that Paul wrote it. Pagan worship was huge. It was very common to the believers in Ephesus, and it was often filled with drunkenness, and to be drunk to the point of even drunk to the point of vomiting was seen as a way to be spiritually connected to the gods. This is something we know from the culture that was in Ephesus at the time. Pagan worship was marked by drunken orgies and wild, ecstatic expressions, vocally and physically. Ephesus was overrun with pagan worship. And for the believers that God had taken out of that wickedness, they knew perfectly well what Paul was getting at when he made that statement. They knew that Paul was making a comparison between dissipation and being filled with the Spirit, and they understood why. Now, the word dissipation, asatia in the Greek, it literally means that which is unable to be saved. It was used of a person who was hopelessly and incurably sick. And it was also used of loose, degenerate living. Dissipation was and is a form of self-destruction. And in this verse, Paul makes a contrast between this drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? This is grammatically an imperative. This means that it's a command. This isn't a suggestion. He's not making a moral statement. He's giving believers a command. A command to be yielded, guided by the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's already residing in us. This then is the way we should be living our lives. Listening, yielding, obeying, and living as the Holy Spirit directs. We can't, going back to what Jesus said to the Pharisees, we can't live our lives with all of our heart if we're not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is a life of worship. Look at what Paul gives in this verse as the first consequence of the Spirit-filled life. What is it? It's a heart that sings. When the believer walks in the Spirit, he has an inside joy that manifests itself in music. God puts music in the souls and then on the lips of His children who walk in obedience. This is why I believe music is so tightly knit to this thing we call worship. And why it should also be something that we look at as given to Him. Many believers think it's something we get. We're going to go to church on Sunday morning to get something. When instead we should come together on Sunday mornings to give to Him. The Spirit's music is not hindered then by a monotone voice. And the Spirit-filled worship is not enhanced by a musical degree or a magnificent voice. Spiritual joy will shine through a song sung with the raspy, off-pitched voice of a saint who is rejoicing in the Lord from the passion of his heart, just the same as the person who is trained for opera. Amen. Paul says, with your heart to the Lord. This is true worship. This is Spirit-filled worship. Worship isn't just something that we're going to experience here. Worship is like I said earlier, it's where we're headed. It's almost like this is what God wants us to be practicing so we get really good at it. Our future holds an eternity of worship. A variety of different ways. We have no idea. God hasn't revealed all of that to us, but we do know from verses like Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 13, that this is what we're going to be doing, is worshiping. Take a look at Revelation chapter 5. That's why I needed my Bible. Begin in verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked in my heart, Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever."
Over all things to see, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me.
Love that song. It's a classic. One of the core values of New Hope is relevant worship. The question that I ask is, what does that mean? Relevant. Relevant to who? Just you? Just me? There's a great thing in what the founders of New Hope did. I'm very pleased that those founders, like Danny and Jim, chose those words, relevant worship, as our core values. But we need to understand that relevancy isn't just about us. At some point in our future, relevancy may be very different. You see, the relevancy that they meant in that term is relevant worship. So it really needs to be relevant to God. It's about Him. It's not about a certain style. It's about God. God is not concerned with style. We are. And that's not what we mean by relevant. There are some styles that I really struggle with. I mean, there are really some things that I'm not sure I even consider music at times. I mean, there's things that my sons listen to that I have always considered, well, I'm not so sure that's even music. It's a style. For example, I've always struggled with rap and hip-hop. But then I ran across some words that Peter listens to. And I also ran across the testimony of a Christian rap artist. And I had to say, God, forgive me. Yes, this is not what I would choose to listen to if I want to listen to something and relax. But there is no denying the truth of the words that are being sung and the spirit that drives the passion of the musical style. I'm talking about the church, yeah. I know she may look pretty, but man, come back, she gonna look so pretty. She church. You might see it acting crazy, be patient with that oh, cause she still God's patience. She in church. Before you diss her, get to know her. Jesus got a thing for her, and he died just to show her. She in church. She ain't bricks and buildings. She's all of God's people, men, women, and children. We in church. Her name is Ecclesia, meaning the assembly. Bows to the Trinity, no other divinity. I like that. Bows to the Trinity. But maybe. Maybe you're more comfortable with this style. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, burning in the morning, our sun shall rise to meet. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crown around the glass to see. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word of art and evermore shall be. Message in those two styles is really the same. God is great, and we as believers are passionately to glorify him. Is God so small? Is God so small that he can only be worshipped with the style of music that you prefer? Is New Hope worship relevant in worship only if we sing hymns? Is it only relevant if we sing modern choruses? What about the next generation? What will we be singing in New Hope in 10 years? I hope it's not rap. Sorry. Are we relevant? The reality is that in our relevancy, we have to realize that the next generation that we want to have in church in a very short amount of time, that may be the style that they are passionate about. It's relevant to them. But even in that, it's important that the relevancy be the passion of what we give to him. Worship wars are usually fought over what is called hymns and choruses. Sometimes the terminology is traditional or contemporary, and sometimes it's simplified even more to just old and new, or old and young. I sometimes, as a pastor, have heard things like this. We have to keep the hymns in order to keep the old people. And to keep them old folk happy. But then I could go to just the next person and hear from them. We have to keep and we have to sing those new songs so that we will continue to have young people. Both of these views miss the point. They miss the point of worship. And they add fuel to the worship wars. The purpose of what we gather together on Sunday mornings and call worship, the purpose of that is to glorify God, to give Him praise and to give Him adoration. Yes, the hymns please older folks. And it's a part of my heritage as well. And we didn't go anywhere growing up that we weren't singing hymns. My dad had them all memorized. I think you could take the Methodist hymnal and you could say, Keith, sing 392, and he'd start and he'd sing it. He was singing all the time, and he sang hymns all the time. And yes, I have a heart for modern choruses and how they appeal to the younger folks that we want in the church. Should we rely on only one style? You know, it's really true. There may come a time when we're going to have to learn rap. Can't you just see her getting down, doing it? Dixie doing rap. More than that, we have to have a much deeper and more biblical understanding of worship. This is imperative. It's imperative for the future of the body of Christ. If we don't have a deeper understanding of worship, then we continue to have conflict. We continue to have worship wars. And that, brothers and sisters, does not glorify God. And it says the wrong thing to the community of unbelievers that we're to be attracting. I believe that this conflict truly is a conflict of style. It's not a conflict between old and young, new, old, whatever. So what do I mean by style? Style is something that is subjective. It's what's pleasing to one person, but may not be pleasing to someone else. You know, you look in the room right now, you can look at somebody and you can go, yeah, that's probably a him guy. And you can turn and look the other direction and go, that's a chorus woman. It's subjective. And God isn't concerned with that one bit. I believe with all my heart, He does not sit up there and go, you know, they sang a hymn this morning. And I'm not sure I like that. And the reason that I believe that with all that I am is because God wants our attention on Him. And I'm not, that's Him, H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N. Worship has nothing to do with style and everything to do with what's in our heart. Heart being used in the term of our entire being. And what comes from our heart can be very different for each one of us. That should be something we celebrate. This style issue, we need to put it into context. If you travel, if you've had opportunity in your life to travel, you will find a variety of musical style used in church. So we're talking about church service music. Think about it. Here's a very acceptable form of worship from India. This was recorded from a service. This is Sunday morning, Ongole, India. It's loud. It's nowhere near as loud as, it's much more loud than you're going to hear it this morning. There are times it is so loud and on goal that we have had guys on the trips that actually put their earplugs that they use at night because their roommate snores, we use them during the service because it hurts. It's that loud. And they have a very interesting sense of intonation, which does not fit our Western sense of intonation. And what you're going to hear is a very acceptable form of worship to believers in India. I can just see Kevin King doing the bongo. Now, that's overseas, and there's a variety of different things you might hear overseas. In the United States, it's no different. If you travel in the United States, what might you hear? Those are extremely acceptable church music. And if you're in India, their music would be acceptable. Does he love it? Yes, he does. Why? Because it's from the heart. It's directed towards him. Now, much of what we call classical music, that genre of music called classical music, it was originally written specifically for the church. That's why it was written. And one of the most recognized pieces of church music of all times is The Messiah, written by George Frederick Handel in 1741.
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
stood during that, and that's tradition. I was wondering if anyone would. But that is the Hallelujah chorus. And if you ever go to the Messiah, that is a part of the Messiah, is everybody stands during the Hallelujah chorus. 1741. Everybody recognizes that piece of music. It's a style, though. God loves it. We have gospel, bluegrass, Western, Gregorian chant, vocal, instrumental, guitar, drums, or no drums, loud, soft, organ, piano, rock, rap, ska, and on and on. So in God's eyes, which one is correct? Which one's correct? There's not a correct, a right or wrong style. What is correct about worship is what comes from the heart. What is yielded by our choice. That going back to that command. It's from our heart. We say we're here to worship. This is our worship service. If this is true, we're not here to be entertained. We're not up here as musicians to entertain you and give you a free concert on Sunday mornings. If this were true, none of you would come. No, that's not true. This is a very talented group. This is our worship service. It's not our entertainment service. We are here to sing for His benefit, not ours. We're here to offer to God our worship from our spirit-filled heart. We're here to worship and to accomplish worship. We must direct everything to God. Our music needs to speak about God, either praising Him for what He has done, His greatness, His provision, His love, etc., and on and on. Our reverence, it needs to be our reverence. And some might say, well, that rap stuff isn't reverent. It might be to somebody. We're here to worship His greatness, His provision, His love, His strength. Scripture does not anywhere speak of a specific style of music. You will not find it. There is no one style that God likes more than another. Scripture instead points to the condition of the heart. The condition of the heart. We come on our worship service on Sunday mornings to bring to God that which belongs only to Him. Our worship. It's got to be towards Him. When we sing and when we worship, when we gather together corporately, we can sit, we can stand, we can kneel, we can dance, we can raise our hands, we can clap, close our eyes, we can even hold hands with someone. What's in your heart? We come together on Sundays not to receive anything for ourselves, but to give glory and honor in Him. Now, the neat thing about that is that when we do that, because of His grace and mercy, we do receive something. Don't we? That's what empowers us. We come to offer Him a fragrant offering that belongs only to Him. And in doing that, He blesses us. It's the same thing as when we worship on Sunday mornings to bring Him an offering of our produce, so to speak. He has prospered us. And we need to come to Him and offer that as a part of our worship as well. And I want us to do that now with our offerings. If the gentlemen that are going to take the offering, if you'd come forward, we have a very special offertory this morning. We've been praying for karma. And it is such a miracle. It is such a thing of God that she's here to share with us this morning. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank You. We honor You. And we give You all the praise and glory today. Receive from us now what You have given to us in the first place. And be blessed as You see our heart's desire to glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to share a song I've written, and when you sing songs that you've written, it's scary at times because people see your heart. But that's kind of what we've been talking about this morning. And I always base what I write on the scripture. In Romans 12:2, it says, a new person God is transforming you into by changing you and changing the way you're thinking. Also in 2 Corinthians, we once had a veil over our face, but God is transforming us and changing us into his image so that we glorify him. That's what this song is based on. And now I know why the Lord laid this one on my heart, because I've heard over the years people say, I'm just the way I am. You can't change me. Well, I know who can. God can. And he wants to change us. And this is a song that's a prayer. Keep changing me. God's word has opened up my eyes, and I've come to realize if my own sins I despise, there's just no time to criticize. Why should I judge what others do when my own faults are in your view? It's not my brother with a problem. Lord, it's me. Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Through the power in your word, keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
I'll not be moved by what I see, 'cause I have you, Lord, living in me. Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Keep changing me. Well, when your spotlight shines on me, it sends me to my knees. But then you wrap me in your mercy, and from my sin you set me free. Lord, you know me inside out. I'm needing a change, there's no doubt. I surrender, Lord. So keep on changing me. Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Through the power in your word, keep changing me. I'll not be moved by what I see, 'cause I have you, Lord, living in me. Keep changing me.
Keep changing
me. Because of what you brought me through, I feel so much love for you. If the home in heaven is in my view, my eyes are fixed on you too.
I will follow your instruction
until my life on earth is done, and all my inner thoughts and passions you have won. Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Keep changing me.
Through the power in your word, keep changing me. I'll not be moved by what I see, 'cause I have you, Lord, living in me. Keep changing me.
Keep
changing me. Give me eyes full of compassion and a heart that's true to you. Oh, change me, Lord, till I am just like you. Keep changing me. What I see, 'cause I have you, Lord, live.
That was great. You know, I didn't call Carm up and go, would you sing this song? I said, you trust the Spirit of God. I trust the Spirit of God. You sing what God lays on your heart. The Spirit of God lives within us. One of the things about worship is that we need to have a soft heart. And I thank you very much for that song. We need to be soft before Him. Worship is about God. Worship is given to God. And worship, it draws attention to Him. That's what true worship is. We pour our hearts out to God and direct all our passions towards Him. Because He's the only one worthy. Because of what He has done for us. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. Remember? Verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on His terrestrial throne, to Him all majesty ascribe.
Truth that we need to realize is that worship is really objective. True worship is objective. Worship is revealed to us throughout Scripture. It's objective. True worship is objective because it's treating God the way He is commanded and the way that He is worthy of being treated. Worship is giving to Him what He is truly due because He alone is God. We gather here today to do just that, to lift the name of Jesus up, to magnify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to honor and praise the one true God. As we sing and as we worship, we must keep the truth in what we use in our worship services. The only thing that we should ever be looking at it as an evaluation to the quality or the right or wrong of music or anything else we use in a service should be the Word. What's the message? Is it about Him? Is it directed to Him? Is it honoring to Him? This is equally true of any style. Hymns, choruses, old, new, rap, country, western. Well, God forbid that we ever do country western on a Sunday morning. A warning light should go off inside of each one of us who are believers. It should go off inside of us when we think or speak something that says, I have to have things a certain way. Certain instruments, certain buildings, certain kind of liturgy, or a certain song in order to worship. If we look at those things that way, then it has become about us instead of Him. Jesus forever changed the concept of worship when He was in conversation with the woman at the well. Do you remember those? He said to her in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It's very important. But the style of the music is not as important as the heart that expresses the music. It's all about the incredible greatness of God and not our taste in music. Worship is what goes up from us by the Holy Spirit. It's by His power through the Son to the Father. We have been called to be a people of worship. And I believe that our unity, not a particular music style, it's our unity that will prove Christ to the world. John said this, John 17, 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." Let's pray. Father, forgive us for those times when we have been so selfish that we have demanded our own way in worship. I ask, Father God, that you would help us to yield to the Spirit, to live our lives as a life completely and totally dedicated to you. I ask, Father God, that we would continue to grow in our understanding of the greatness of who you are and the worth of who you are, so that our life would be completely consumed with worship. I ask, Father God, that as we come together each week, that more and more we would seek ways of glorifying you, honoring you, lifting you up, and making you look so good. I ask, Father God, that you would help us to be a light in this community, that you would cause each one of us to know that we don't come to a place called church, but that we are the church. And as the church, everywhere we go, we are consumed by this thing called worship. Father, be glorified. Our life, Father, is totally and completely hidden in you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.